Morning again. If you'd like to turn with me to Genesis 50 and verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us now to see Jesus. Help us now to receive from your word that we may build our lives upon it and upon your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know it's holiday time, and having a few chats with people talking about the holidays as they came in today. We've just come back from a four-day break in the Lake District. And one of the highlights was going to the top of a mountain called, I'll call it a mountain, it's not quite as big as the Scottish ones, but Causey Pike. And it was a beautiful day, beautiful blue sky, blue water of Derwent Water, really hot. And that was a great memory from Keswick. And this morning, somebody said to me, oh, I was in Keswick too. It was raining all day. Thick clouds, miserable. And isn't life like that sometimes, and particularly when we come together as community, that some of us have seen the sun shining and others have just seen the dark clouds. And if we want to be absolutely honest about it, it doesn't seem fair. And life doesn't seem fair sometimes. Sometimes people go through not just rainy days, but rainy weeks. And there are some people that we know that go through rainy years. How do you cope with the bad weather that's beyond your control? Later on this afternoon in Birkdale, Liverpool, someone will lift the British Open trophy. The winner will be someone who's not only played well in the good weather, but who has also played well in the bad weather. On Friday, if you've been following it, there was torrential rain. And Jordan Spieth not only played well, but he played a blinder. And he chipped in from off the green on the 10th. And he is the favorite to lift the trophy this afternoon. How do you respond when things go wrong in life? Do you ever feel that your life is being ruined by things that are outside of your control? How do you respond? And how can we face the sufferings of life with confidence and a deep assurance that all the strife is going to be worth it in the end? Well, the Bible says that faith makes all the difference. There's a great assurance and there's a great comfort for people of faith when they go through rainy days, rainy months, and rainy years. Faith makes all the difference. If you do not believe in God, you have nothing to face the trials of life. And the trials of life come inexplicably to the person of faith and the person of no faith. People of faith have tragedies. People of no faith have tragedies. But how we face them is our attitude and what we have, what resources we have in these moments. Just to illustrate this point, let's look at a couple of famous people. Stephen Fry, famous atheist. He was asked on Irish television what he would say to God if it turned out that he was wrong, and that he died, and he met God face to face. He said, I would say, how dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is so much misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. Now, that's a very extreme reaction. And his response is full of bitterness and resentment and frustration. A man with many gifts and many blessings, but a complete lack of trust in the existence of God and in the goodness of God and in the power of God to do anything about our rainy days, our rainy months, our rainy years. How about Gordon Wilson, a draper from Enniskillen in Northern Ireland, who became known as a peace campaigner through the Troubles? On the 8th of November, 1987, a bomb was planted by the Provisional IRA and exploded during the Remembrance Day parade, injuring Wilson and fatally his daughter, Marie, a nurse. And this is what he said in the interview afterwards to the BBC, quite soon afterwards. He described the anguish of his last conversation with his daughter and his feelings towards the killers. She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. "But I will bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. But now she's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. And I will pray for these men tonight and every night." A historian said, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such an impact." For the people of faith, we can say that God can bring good even out of the bad things that happen in our lives. Gordon Wilson's reaction to terrorist evil and injustice, his reaction, his attitude, his faith, has brought so much good to the peace process and indeed has saved many lives. Gordon Wilson died in 1995. And on Remembrance Day 1997, Gerry Adams apologized for this bombing in Enniskillen. Gordon Wilson died without seeing that, but I am convinced that Gordon's reaction to the terrorists produced that good result. Because he had a hope which was the foundation of his life, the future hope that his daughter is now in heaven and they shall meet again. That foundation enables him and us to face every day with confidence, no matter what that day brings. A confidence that although life can be terribly painful and at times full of mystery, it is never meaningless. What an amazing legacy Gordon Wilson left for his family, his church, his country. What legacy are you leaving for the next generation? What are you saying to your children and your grandchildren and your and your friends and your nieces and your nephews when they face a rainy day? What do you have to offer them? Today I want to look at Joseph. He shows us how to respond when things go wrong in life, when events outside our controls ruin our lives, where things are so painful, sometimes so painful because they're inflicted by the people that are closest to us. He shows how we can face the sufferings and tests of life with confidence and a deep assurance that all the strife, all the hassle will have meaning in the end. So he said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I think Gordon Wilson's response was so remarkable, so quick to forgive, so quick to respond with faith and with hope. I have to confess, it takes me longer than that. And sometimes it can take us years. Sometimes God has to take us through other experiences before we are mature enough and faith-filled enough to give a godly response. It's what Joseph said. He says, "I'm about to die, but God," this is saying to his family, they're gathered around him, "I'm about to die, but God will come to your aid. He will take you out of this land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will come to your aid." I'm so convinced of that, that when God comes and takes us out of this place, dig up my bones, open up that posh Egyptian coffin, and get me to Canaan. But this response from Joseph took him such a long time. He was such a spoiled brat. He was winding up his brothers. He was so competitive. He gloried in the fact that he was daddy's favorite. He caused so many problems in the family. But he grew from a spoilt brat into a mature, godly, and gracious man with a resilient confidence in God. And I want to look at three events in his life which shaped him: the event of the pit, the prison, and the palace. And perhaps this morning that you're in the pit, and you're looking for encouragement from God. What is the pit? Well, his brothers hated him. His brothers threw him into a pit, wanting him to die. But Reuben looked out for him. And Reuben managed to keep Joseph alive. And he was sold into slavery in Egypt. But what is this pit? This is the pit of unjust suffering. That unfair things happen to us in life. People do bad things to us. We can't control them, but we can control our reaction to these events. In the pit, Joseph could have said, "Life's not fair. I thought God loved me. But God has allowed this to happen, so I will not trust God anymore." We don't hear a lot about Joseph's reaction. We only hear that God has not left him, that God has not abandoned him, that Reuben spoke up for him, and that he ended up in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he faced injustice again. He worked his socks off. He did such an excellent job. But he not only got the sack for something he didn't do, he got put in prison with shame, rapist, was the label that was put on his head. But he had done nothing wrong. He was falsely accused. And he's in the prison, and he meets the baker, and he meets the cupbearer, and he's given this gift from God to interpret their dreams. Joseph knows about dreams because there was a dream on his life which he got as a young boy that his father and mother would bow down to him, that his brothers would bow down to him, and he was unwise to share this dream so early with his brothers, and they hated him for it. Sometimes when God gives us something really precious, we shouldn't blab it out straight away because people might misunderstand the dream that God has put on our hearts. But Joseph knew how to interpret dreams. He interpreted the dream of the baker to say that, sadly, the baker would lose his life. And that came true in a few days. And the dream of the cupbearer of the king was a good outcome. He said, you will be restored to your former position. And that happened. And Joseph was so excited, and he said, and when you get out of prison, remember me to Pharaoh and how I helped you. And the scripture says, but the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. And Joseph was left to rot in this prison. And how did he feel at that moment? Had he even heard a word from God through his whole time in the pit, in his whole time in the prison? Sometimes God does not speak to us when we go through trials. Not clearly. We have to rely on things that he said to us in the past. And so Joseph, you know the Andrew Lloyd Webber, I'm not going to sing it for you, but the song goes something like this. Close every door to me, shut out the light. He says, but God has a promise on my life. God has a promise on my life. The song turns with the but God has a promise on my life. And when we're going through a time of waiting, a time of frustration because we cannot see any answer to our prayer, we cannot see any direction from God, it's at that time that we need to remember that God has a promise upon our lives. What was God doing in the prison? Remember, Joseph was a very arrogant person. He was an overconfident person. He was a spoiled brat. Was he ready to be ruler of Egypt? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, when we read the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, let us read on to chapter 12, and it says that hardship in life is discipline from God. That we should not say when troubles come into our life that God does not love us, but we should ask, what is God wanting to do in me, in my reaction to this trouble? That we should remember that we are sons and that God treats us as sons. And what good father will not discipline his children? What good father will not allow us to go through circumstances that will strip away all our pride and all our confidence in self? That is how suffering works. Sometimes we go through suffering in life and we just feel totally powerless. We feel that the gifts and the call sometimes in our life can go nowhere by our own strength because we are just hitting brick walls. But at that point is a great point of opportunity because at that point we throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God And we say, Lord, you have this promise over my life. And I know that it can only come into being through a resurrection, through your power working through me. And that's what happened to Joseph. At just the right time, the cupbearer remembered him to Pharaoh. And he was put in front of Pharaoh just at the point when Pharaoh had these troubling dreams about the fat cows and the thin cows, about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And Joseph said, I know the answer to that dream because God has revealed it to me. And he hadn't lost his old sense of initiative because he said, and now I advise you to appoint someone who is wise and discerning. And Pharaoh went, would that be you, Joseph? And Joseph got the top job. But even later, when his brothers came from the famine in Canaan, he was playing all kinds of games with his brothers. Do you remember the hiding the thing in the sack and all that kind of stuff and the money in the sack? And he was still furious with his brothers, and he was not ready for that great moment of forgiveness. And then eventually, in his moment of greatness, he pronounces that forgiveness upon his brothers. And they're now his father, who thought he was dead, realizes his son is alive. He comes to Goshen. He lives in this land of plenty. And Joseph has gone from the pit to the prison, and he's in the palace. Now, there's dangers in the palace. And the dangers in the palace is this, that the times are good, and we forget that the reason that we're in these good times is because God has brought us into these good times. So I want to ask a question to someone who doesn't have a rainy day, who doesn't have a rainy month, who the sun is shining quite a lot. Are you giving glory to God for the good things in your life? Are you giving thanks to God for every material blessing, for the fact that your family is healthy? Are you giving thanks to God that you can pay the bills at the end of the month? Or are you saying, this is by my strength and my power and my intelligence? You see, when we're in the palace, when things are going well, we can forget about God. But this is where Joseph's faith kicks in, because at the moment of death, where he's going to pass on his wealth and his inheritance to all his children, he says, remember the promise. We are not Egyptians, we are Israelites. Our treasure is not in material possessions. Our treasure is in the promised land. Our heart is not here. We are aliens and strangers here. We have got a greater future that God has planned. So don't mess it up. Don't fail to live by faith. You know, it's going to get really hard. Joseph knew that his family were going to go into the pit. They were going to face unjust suffering. They were going to be enslaved under the next Pharaoh for 400 years. He knew that they were going to be in the prison. 400 years, that's a long time. Making bricks out of straw. But Joseph prophesied that they would go to the land of Canaan. He prophesied because he knew from his own life that God is able to lift us out of the pit. He knew from his own life that God is able, in his good timing, and when we have matured, to take us out of the prison. And so that is how he speaks to his family. That is his legacy, a wonderful, wonderful legacy. He knew as he looked back on his life that slavery could not stop God's purpose being fulfilled. Working for an unjust slave master could not stop God's purpose being fulfilled. A long wait for God to answer prayers for deliverance could not stop God's purpose being fulfilled. So when you're in prison, how patient are you? Do you give up too easily? When your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, when you feel forsaken, when you feel abandoned, and when you're in the pit, do you feel tempted to respond to people in the way that they're responding to you, to become like them, to respond with revenge, with cruel words, with schemes, because that's what they're doing? And when you're in the palace, do you enjoy the peace and prosperity? And do you trust in God's promise, God's larger vision, than simply having an easy life, than playing golf and having an easy life? Because God has a larger vision for you, for the next generation, for your church, for our nation. But that requires three things. It requires for us to believe in that future promise. For us as Christians, it's the promise of eternal life, the promise of life with Christ forever, of knowing him and loving him. Future hope. It's about believing that God is in control in all things, even when we don't understand it. He can even use our mistakes. He can even use the mistakes of others to bring about his good purposes. That's what happened in Enniskillen. That's what happened with Joseph, and it can happen with us too. Do we trust that God is in control? And do we trust that God has not forgotten us? He has not abandoned us. He is with us. So how are you going to respond when the bad weather blows into your life? In the pit of unjust suffering, in the prison of the frustration of not seeing God at work. This is how we should respond. We need to be conscious of God. Conscious of God. That's the words today. Are you conscious of God in the good times and in the bad times? Are you conscious of God? See, Jordan Spieth today, if he hits a bad shot and he's in the rough, the most important thing is what's happening in his mind. Like many duffers on the golf course, we get so obsessed with the current shot that we forget all the good shots, if we had any before. And we forget that there will be good shots ahead. It's what happens in the mind. So how does a Christian respond? What's in our minds? The most important thing to be in our mind is Jesus Christ. Conscious of God, conscious of Jesus, because Jesus was in the pit. He suffered for us, and we are to follow in his steps. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to his Father in heaven. When Jesus was in prison, beaten by these soldiers, facing these terrible, terrible hours ahead, he focused on the joy that was set ahead of him. He cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? So when suffering comes into our life, we fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, Stephen Fry has got his views about God. And as we respond to this hopeless, pessimistic anger towards God, the quickest way to respond is to take people to Jesus. And we can see that Jesus is all good, that Jesus is totally against suffering, that he was sent into this world to destroy the works of the evil one. He was sent into this world to hang on a cross for all the injustice and all the chaotic effects of the fall of human beings' rebellion against God. He came to die for our mistakes. He came to take the suffering of the world upon himself. How can we look at Jesus and not say that he is all good? How can we look at Jesus and not say that he is against evil and suffering? And how can we not say that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? If you're here today and you do not believe in God, if you stay in that mindset, I have no hope for you. I have no answers for you. You will have to face the uncertainty of a life where you will wake up in the morning and you don't know what's going to happen next. And if tragedy comes, the promise of Scripture is not for you. That all things will not make sense. All things will make no sense. But if you found your life on Christ, on the good God, and his loving purposes, then we can say that for those who love God, who are committed to God, who are willing to trust him in the pit, willing to trust him in the prison, willing to trust him in the palace, for such as these, all things work together for good. What is the good? The good is not an easy life. The good is becoming more like Jesus, is knowing him better, and seeing his salvation, the saving of many lives. Face your suffering by focusing on the hope. Face your suffering by remembering God's love. And face your suffering remembering that God is in control. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we have heard a promise that has been set over our lives afresh, the promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I thank you for the call on our lives, the call to follow you, the call to trust in you. And today we want to renew our trust in you, that whatever happens, we will trust in you. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We thank you for your faithfulness in the pit. We thank you for your faithfulness in the prison. We thank you for your faithfulness through the cross. And we thank you that you are now in heaven with the Father. Today we pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen our hearts and renew our trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.